Thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have to gather in your name. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to gather, not to be concerned, at least not today, about government forces, thug gangs, or any other force coming upon us. Thank you for the relative peace that we enjoy by your blessings and the prosperity, the tremendous prosperity. Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege to be trained as leaders from your word, not victims, but folks who, under your guidance and power and sovereignty, lead. Grow us in the leadership to which you've called each of us, and guide us, Father, in what this looks like in a corporate way as well. Thank you again for the gospel, for great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to go through the whole book of Timothy today, all six chapters, and not a problem, because it's you've already covered the book. What we're going to attempt to do today is put the whole book together. So obviously, I'm only going to take some highlights, but they're not highlights that I particularly like. They're just in the book, just spiritually and grammatically, they're the highlights regarding what is it to be a leader, which is one of the main things this book is all about. And before you tune out on me, if you think you're not a leader, I hope to alter that in the introduction. Leadership, I think about today in the West, about everybody agrees, leadership is one thing. This is the secular realm. This is the Christian realm. For good or for bad, leadership is influence. And everybody here right now is influencing somebody else. If you're doing that, kind of dozing off, you're influencing others that this isn't very important. If you're awake and alert, this is not to put you on the spot, I'm just saying, I'll be taking grades as we go. If you're alert and keen, you're influencing others, you're leading the group. Later we're going to be in life group time together. And you can be a leader in the life group. You might not be the appointed leader. You might be the brand new person today in the life group, but you can help the leader to lead by your enthusiasm. Amen? Okay, so all the time we are influencing others. As a granddad, a grandma, you have an influence, a much more powerful influence than you think on the grandkids. As a mom, as a dad, you have obviously great influence. You may not think it as they're hitting the teen years, but you have great influence in the life of your children, your leaders, and among your family members, your leaders, among your friends and community. You are leaders. You're not victims. And if you're involved in government, you're leading. If you're involved in this church in any way, shape, or form, you are not a victim, you're a leader. And the victim mentality is the opposite of a leader mentality. A leader mentality is not, I'm here to take charge. A leader mentality is, I'm here to better the lives of other folks. I am not going to be a victim, I am going to lead. And if you're a Christian, that's what the Lord calls you to do. If you're not a Christian, God calls you to be a Christian, and then he wants you to lead, to influence others toward good and toward godliness. So this whole thing, I believe one of the big themes in the book of 1 Timothy is about how to lead. So we're going to review the book with that in mind, that one question: how can I lead? How to lead others. Timothy chapter 1. And again, you have a sermon outline. Use that. You can use your Bible when you go home and read everything in context. But just to save trees, we haven't printed the whole book of 1 Timothy for you. Just these highlights that we'll be looking at regarding how to lead. So use this as a checklist today. Honestly, grade yourself, probably a scale of 1 to, what's a good number? 6 is a good number, so don't have a middle number. You know, use a scale of 1 to 6 How are you doing? Or if you want to make a simple, a scale of 1 to 4 at least, all right? How are you doing with this? You're called to be a leader. How is your leadership abilities being developed under the guidance and power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And hopefully, as we've gone through the book, that's exactly what's happened. So the first thing we come to after the introduction is verse 3. You don't have this in your note. We're leading up to verse 5. Is Paul is before verse 5 and after verse 5 encouraging Timothy as an example before the folks that are watching him in Ephesus, other elders and the congregation. Don't get caught up in speculative stuff. Don't get caught up in fruitless discussion stuff. Don't be wasting your time with all of this kind of thing. Here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's the first thing to be a leader. The goal of, this is verse 5, chapter 1. The goal of our instruction is love. What a leader is all about, first and foremost, listen to me, in marriage, in family, in the church, in society, in business, running your business, and in government, the goal as a leader in any of those institutions, a leader focuses on loving others and setting the DNA of love. What is love value? It's not some warm, mushy thing. It's value, truly valuing others. Leadership is influence. Love is valuing, choosing to value others. That's what we're looking for in our leaders in government. That's what your employees are looking for. And that's what you definitely your wife is looking for and your kids are looking for and everybody in between. That's what this church is looking for. So everything we do, we want to influence folks to obey the two great commandments. Love God, love one another. Simple, right? How are you doing with that? Are you setting, am I setting, and grade me, I'm an elder here, grade me. Are you setting an example of truly valuing other people? Number two, conviction or convict. Verse 8, we know he goes from love to law. This is again, I want you to follow the flow of thought. If the goal of instruction is love, why does he go to law? Well, he says this, verse 8, we know that the law is good. Just notice that. Some Christians, evangelical circles, think the law is bad. We're not under the law. We have nothing to do with the law. It just brings bad stuff. I don't know. No, the law is good, but it's got to be used in a right way, a lawful way. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. Any righteous people here? Well, we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, but inherently, no, there's no such thing. All right? So it's made for who? All of us. The lawless, the rebellious, the ungodly, sinners, the profane, the unholy, etc., etc. That list goes on. So it's made for everybody to do what? To convict of sin, but the law is basically right and wrong. Let's just make it super simple. Leaders focus on what's right and wrong. We call good, good, and we call evil, evil. And we want to live that way, and we want to bring conviction in the lives of others as we value them and love them. So you want elders, you want a husband, you want government leaders that truly love, but also that know the difference between right and wrong and don't fudge on it. Now, when you're leading in a way where you're illuminating right and wrong, that's going to bring conviction to other people. Say, that's not loving. Yeah, that's really, really loving. That's what we want to do. And then we add the third one to it, third leadership quality that I'm drawing out of the text. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, so Paul's using his own testimony now, yet I was shown mercy. I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. I wasn't a believer. God's grace, the grace of our Lord, was more than abundant. And that's true for you as well. That's his unmerited love, his unmerited valuing of you, with the faith and love which are found in Christ. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We are in this world to save sinners. As leaders, we're here to save, to be used by God, to save sinners. Look at the last phrase, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, let's put these three virtues together. This one's the virtue of humility. And humility isn't just something drummed up. It's a realization of where we stand. Before the Lord, I'm condemned without Christ. And whatever good in me, including my total forgiveness of sin, is all because of Jesus and nothing because of me. So I want to, let's put these three together. In my marriage, my home, in this church, in society, on the ball team, in government, wherever I find myself, I want to value others and inspire others to value each other. That's a leader. I want to live with conviction. That's a knowledge of good and bad and live it out to the hilt. And I want others to be convicted by it. But I want to do it, number three, in a humble way. I'm no better than anybody else. It's only a matter of degree between me and anybody else on the planet. Every sin that somebody else has to some degree or another is in my heart, is in my fallen nature. It's just a matter of degree between any of us. So godly leaders, we value people. We want to bring conviction through our lives and words. At the same time, we do it in an extremely humble way, realizing that anything good in me is totally by Jesus. Not for Jesus. You think I'm bad now. I mean, I'm a disaster morally. And so that's the balance we want to strike in our leadership. As dads, as husbands, wives, family members, etc. All right? Number four, we need to fight. Leaders fight. Leaders have tenacity. If you don't have tenacity, you can't lead. You're going to get pummeled. You're going to be a victim, victim mindset. You're just going to go, I tried to influence my family. I tried to influence my neighbors. I tried to influence others. I just got beat down. So what's the point? I'm just a victim. That's not a leader. You're not a leader. You're not a victim. We are people with tenacity because we believe in a God who's able to work through the frailty of people like you and me. And we hang in there. And so, verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. And for us, we have God's word. God's word has prophecies made concerning us, who we are now, who we will be for all of eternity. We take those promises in. We bank on those promises. And with that in mind, we fight the good fight. As we keep faith, we keep trust in God and a good conscience. Do the best, and where we blow it, we apologize to God and to others. We repent, we turn, and we keep a clean conscience. Keep faith, keep trust in the Lord, keep being faithful to other people, have a good conscience, fight the good fight. There's a number of passages in here that point to this lifestyle of discipline and tenacity and no victimhood whatsoever. That's foreign to the Christian mindset. All right? So we fight. If you're a leader, and you are, if you think you're not going to be attacked, all leaders are attacked. The youth that are here are leaders. You're going to be attacked by other people. Get used to it. It's okay. Jesus was attacked. You're going to be attacked. And you stand solid in faith with a good conscience, and you fight the fight of faith. Obviously, the main fight is the fight that's on the inside from our fallen nature. Amen? Unfortunately. Number five, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Leaders pray. Why do leaders pray? Because we want to protect those under our leadership. That's what leaders do. And how can we influence, for example, government? If government's going south, how do we protect those under us, those following us, there's nobody under us, but those following us, how do we protect them? Through, if nothing else, prayer. And so we have in verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that. Now, remember, in this time, The government was arguably way worse than today. Those under Paul's care, those that were following Paul, those that were following Timothy, had way worse conditions under government leadership and therefore under thug gangs and whatnot than we do. Way worse, all right? But even with this context, and by the way, the government in this time was trending worse and worse, by the way. But Paul still says in verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties, that's the request, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving, or with thanksgiving, be made on behalf of all men for kings and all in authority, that we might live a tranquil and quiet life with godliness and dignity. For this is good in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So leaders are called to pray. How can we influence American government? Well, certainly we can vote, we can write, and through email or hard copies, whatever, we can write, we can politic in that way. But number one, we can pray, no matter how government's tending. And so leaders are people of prayer. Notice again the structure of this. We pray on behalf of all men for the welfare of everybody in society. We pray for kings and everybody in authority. We pray that we can all live a quiet and tranquil life with godliness and dignity. We want to do so that all become saved. Everybody get the formula, the flow of thought? So we're people of prayer. Verse 6, by the way, you don't have in front of you, goes on to share the gospel. Again, chapter 1, verse 15 alluded to the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 6 alludes to the gospel that Christ is the one who ransomed us from our sins. I just point that out to your children. Number 6, sixth thing a leader does in this letter. Verse 9 and 10, likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, but by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. What's the point? Women are leaders as well. And so we want to dress in a way to point people to the King. I want to dress. You want to dress. We want our children to dress in a way that does not distract from why we gather. Why do we gather? We gather for one, the King. And if I'm wearing something in some way that's distracting from that, I would say, secondly, if I'm wearing something if poor people came in, they would feel out of place. That's not loving either. But number one, I don't want to dress in such a way that distracts from the King. So I look at my wardrobe, I go, the main thing I got to focus on for Sunday is live a week of good works. That gets my heart ready to focus people on the King and a wardrobe that's simple, okay? And everybody's got their own. We're not judging each other here. I'm just saying this is where we, as leaders, what are we doing? We're influencing folks to focus on Him. That's what leaders do, influence folks to focus on Him. We don't dress in a way that distracts from what we are leaders here to do with one another. Everybody good? All right? Verse 11. Likewise, verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The reason given, it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And he goes on to give reasoning why this is a command. The point here is orderliness. There's a created order of things. There's an order in society. Everybody is called to be submissive to somebody or somebodies. That's all of us. And ladies lead by their example of submission. Men also need to be submissive to those that they're called to be submissive to. And so we're all called, if we're going to lead, we recognize God's order of things and we don't usurp what He has set. And so we lead through our example of orderliness concerning the design of God. Number 8, chapter 3, verse 1, leaders pursue character. If I'm not trusted, I'm not a leader. People aren't going to follow people they don't trust. unless they're made to do so. What is it that builds trust? Character. Now, this is interesting. He's going to list some characters for elders here. And the reason there's characters given for elders is these character qualities are for everybody. Even the one teach, it's to some degree or another, all these qualities are for every person, certainly every man. And elders are to exemplify these qualities. So if we're going to be leaders, we need to follow the elders' example of these qualities. Why? So that there's trust. And these qualities, I'll go through them fairly rapidly. Verse 2, it is necessary for an overseer or an elder or pastor to be above reproach. I think that's a general catch-all in these things. We're in chapter 3, verse 2. A one-woman man, a man that's got a focus on one woman. And by the way, later on, ladies are called to be one men, women. And so they are to have a focus on one man. Whether they're single or married, the conviction of their heart is one man, one woman, one lifestyle, one lifetime, rather. That's the goal. That's the conviction, not looking around at others. Temperate and prudent. That's wise. And clear-headed is the idea, and alert. Next two, respectable and hospitable. They're respectable or orderly. They respect others, and they have things in order because they respect others. You could look at it that way. And then hospitable is they're befriending others. They're not aloof. They're even if they're like me. I'm a person that naturally is just I am shy. I'm okay by myself. That's my wiring, but that's not the Christian call. I can recognize that and be okay with that. At the same time, I need to not just go, I'm a victim to that. I'm never going to have friends. I've still got to make myself to value others and go through this list that I might be an influence in the lives of other people. So it's not an excuse. So hospitable is just the life opened to others, befriending others. Able to teach, and to different degrees, we all teach. Elders need to be able to teach, obviously, from the Word of God and exposit it. Verse 3, not addicted to wine. It doesn't mean we can't touch alcohol. We shouldn't be literally alongside a bottle all the time. That doesn't help you with your leadership in any realm. And then the next three, pugnacious. Not pugnacious, that means looking for a fight all the time. Just always looking to argue. But gentle and uncontentious. We're peacemakers. Leaders do what they can. They're firm, but they try to make peace when they can. Free from the love of money. You want your leaders to be content. He'll talk about that more in chapter 6. Not show a lifestyle that guides, influences others to also pursue, you know, set their heart on money. Verse 4, needs to manage his household well. Knows he's a good dad. Verse 6, not a new convert. You want to grow in the faith for a while before you become an elder. And then verse 7, a good reputation with those outside the church, like Jesus and the early church. They killed Jesus, the society did. They killed members of the early church. They hated them, but there was still respect for them. That's a good reputation. All right, so that's a list that I encourage you to take with you, put in your Bible, and use that periodically in your devotional time for the rest of your life. Just a great list. Judge me by it, and then judge yourself by it as well. All right? So character, all that's summarized in a pursuit of character, because that produces trust. The chapter goes on to speak about deacons, and it likewise has a list of character qualities for deacons, which are somewhat similar to that, so I left it out due to time and due to paper. All right, going to take a breath there. This is a sermon where it's not a lot of up and down stuff. This is just a machine gun kind of, okay? So it can tax the brain. I get that. But I didn't want to make this a two-parter. I wanted to go ahead and get this done today, and we will. We'll end wherever we end. Is this making sense so far? Again, this is a checklist for God developing you and me as leaders. And I encourage again, take it home, pray through it in context. Get your Bible out, read the stuff I left out. And by the way, if you think it's an important leadership principle, I encourage you to get that to me, all right? Chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. All right, so what's going on here? Leaders need to warn others. Leaders are keenly aware of the gravity of certain dangers. And those things that are most dangerous, no matter what it means in a relationship, leaders are going to speak and warn others, whether they heed the warning or not. Leaders are going to warn others about extreme dangers. And one of the extreme dangers is this, that the demonic world is real, it's at work. It works through liars, people who claim to be Christians. They might even wear a polyester suit and have a crew cut and a big old Bible. Okay, they claim to be believers, but when you examine their lives, no particular stereotype that I'm thinking about, I'm just saying, you know, whatever it may be, they may look shiny, but watch their life and listen to their words, and if it's not matching Scripture, as you study the real thing, you can spot the phony. Be aware that they're going to be used by the demonic to mislead you and your children and your friends and family, all right? So we're keenly aware of this kind of thing. And this passage goes on to say in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. How do you know who a counterfeit is? Because you're constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. And the more that happens, the easier it is not to become critical and judgmental. We show a lot of grace, a lot of different kinds of teachers. We're totally good with that. It's not a matter of, you know, their style. It's a matter of their lifestyle and their words. Does a lifestyle and words match Scripture? Again, it could be a guy who runs up and down and yells and screams. He might be totally fine. Or a guy that's very, you know, behind a little thing and he reads his, you know, manual. He might be totally fine, okay? And everybody in between. That's not the point. The point is, look at his life, listen to his words. Does it match Scripture? If not, you warn your family not to have part in what he's all about. Listen, because the demonic works through liars, okay? Number 10, verse 7. Be disciplined. Leaders are not lazy. We are disciplined people, and discipline is self-control, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. A disciplined life is obviously led by the spiritual apostles as they live life. They live in a very disciplined fashion, and we're called to be, you can take a break from life periodically, but we live in a disciplined way. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women, in other words, sitcoms and soap operas and whatever. Don't waste your time with that stuff. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word discipline, from which we get gymnasium. Gymnasium yourself for the purpose of godliness. We work out all the time. We're always taking in the Word of God and living it out. Gymnasium yourself, discipline yourself, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's a growth and a passion for God and being like God in those qualities to which we're called. For bodily discipline is of little profit. It's good to exercise, but godliness is profitable for everything. It holds promise for this life and the life to come. Knowing that, we want to inspire others to gymnasium themselves toward godliness. God meets us and God brings growth as we do so. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It is for this we labor and strive. Those are very spiritual words, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. So as leaders, we live a disciplined life toward godliness, and we try to inspire others to go to the gym, spiritually speaking, as well. Everybody good? All right. Number 11, we exemplify the Christian life. Timothy, though you're younger than a lot of folks that are there, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Don't be intimidated. whatever age you are, young people, do not be intimidated by older people. Be respectful to them. Don't be intimidated by them, though. What do we want to do? Even if we're young, before those that are older, we want to be an example, because we're leaders in our speech and our conduct. Speech is just our general conversation, things we talk about. General conversation and our conduct, just the general way we live. And then specifically, love, faith, and purity. Love, faith, and holiness. Show yourself an example of those who believe. So what is it to be a leader? We lead through our example. Not only that, verse 13 and number 12 on our list, through our teaching, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So we read, we exhort, we teach. We read God's Word, we exhort or inspire others to obey it, then we teach them how to obey it. We teach expositorily how to do this. And that's what leaders do of all levels. We are to teach others through the Word of God as best we possibly can. Number 13, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through a prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so your progress might be evident to everybody. Verse 14, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. Every believer is gifted by God with one or more spiritual gifts. And on top of that, personality and aptitudes and talents and abilities and all kinds of things throughout your life, God has brought you through to gift you, to shape you, to be the member of the body, the member of your family and the member of the body of Christ, quite frankly, the member of a community that you are. And so utilize all that God, as a leader, all that God has entrusted to you to take your part. You're not going to lead exactly like any other person. And we just got to get over that. You know, your spiritual gift and all the rest that God has molded within you, you be the leader that God's designed for you to be. If you're not a boisterous kind of person, don't try to be boisterous. Actually, if you are a boisterous kind of person, try to knock it off, okay? Read Proverbs. We want to focus on the gifts God's given to us and lead and fit in to the family and the church family where God has gifted us to fit in. And in that way, we lead. It's some of the leadership gurus, Christian gurus and otherwise, will give you advice. And I agree with you. If it's a quality, a character quality that's missing in your life or really weak in your life, do focus on that. But if it's an ability that somebody else has that you really admire, but you just don't see it in you, that's just not part of your wiring, don't worry about it. Focus on the way that God has made you regarding your personality and your abilities, and lead in that way. It's amazing. We could probably take weeks and just look at different types of leaders in America and around the globe. They're all different shapes and sizes. And the best ones are the ones that don't worry about how others lead. They're going to learn from everybody else, but they're going to be them. And so I think that's what the Lord's saying to Timothy here. You be you. Whatever God's given to you, you exercise it to the hilt. Number 14, be introspective. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Timothy, pay attention to how you're living and how you're teaching. Persevere in these things. Listen, as you do this, you will cross out ensure salvation. We've been through this. You will save, that's literally the Greek text, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, Timothy was already saved in the sense of he was already justified, forgiven, but saved from what? Well, what's the context? Chapter 4, verse 1 and following, saved from the false teachers that would want to sidetrack you. That's why leadership is given, because there are so many false teachers, all right? So pay attention to yourself, pay attention to what you're saying to others, what you're teaching. You'll save others from the false teachers that are trying to take them away from the basics of the faith. Number 15, we get into a section on honor. Obviously, huge for leaders. Loving others, valuing others is huge, and now honoring others. And so chapter 5 and verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Appeal to him as a father. Appeal to younger men as brothers. Appeal to older women as mothers. Appeal to younger women as sisters in all purity. The idea there is we are family, and we're going to honor one another and speak to one another. Even if there's correction that's needed, we're going to speak to one another in an honorable way. If I'm speaking to somebody and it's not filled with a value for them, love for them, humility on my part, and an honor for them, I'm probably not leading well at that point. There's going to be times where we're going to correct one another. We're called to do that. If your brother's in sin, go to them and talk to them. But do it in a way that is honorable is the point of this text. All right? Number 16, verse 3 of chapter 5. Honor widows who are widows indeed. So notice verses 1 and 2 are honor family members in the way we speak to one another. And now he hones in on one particular element of our family, and that's our widows. They are honed in on here. So many verses are, 14 verses are given to how we are to honor the widows among us. And we need to honor our widows to the hilt and care for them. We taught about that. Number 17, we need to honor. This is verse 17 and following. We need to honor our elders, our pastors, our elders, our leaders. And as leaders are honored, other leaders are honored, and everybody's honored. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That would be honor plus paying them. We know it's about money also, because he goes on to say, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages, quoting the Old Testament and the words of Jesus Christ, saying that you want to pay your elders that work hard at this. Not all of them need to be paid, but those in this department. Verse 19, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. If he continues in sin after he's been confronted, then rebuke him in the presence of everybody. Verse 21, do this without bias. All right, so three principles given here. One is honor elders. Two is they need to be confronted when they're in sin and eventually brought before the whole body if they continue to be in any kind of sin, breaking chapter 3, verse 1 and following, or quite frankly, any other major thing in Scripture. And then the third thing is no bias. That's why in this church we're looking for elders that match the qualifications of elders, that God's calling them to be an elder. They're living a lifestyle of an elder. Even if they are like oil and water with my personality, that's completely irrelevant. There's no biasness. We're looking for any men that God has gifted and called to be elders, to consider them as elders in this body. Number 18, chapter 6, verse 1. We're on the last chapter. Naysayers. Who said we couldn't do this? All ye naysayers. Chapter 6, verse 1. You know you're having a good time right now. On the theme of honor, leaders honor their employees and employers. It goes both ways. I'm thinking of Ephesians 6. Employers are to honor their employees. Employees are to honor their employers. In the workplace, it's to be a place of honor. It's quite frankly, a workplace, a construction site, should be a place of reverence. Every place should be a place of reverence, where we're reverencing the image of God inside of every other person. And most construction sites are not quite that way, Jesse. I don't know, you know, maybe, you know, but they should be. Every person there bears the image of God, and they are places of honor. We honor our employers, we honor our foremen, and vice versa, all right? And so that's what he brings out in verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Even in slavery, that was the case. All the more so in a free capitalistic society, should this be the case, is the point. We covered this in sermon. And especially if you have a believer as your foreman or master or owner or whatever, be all the more respectful because they're loved. Here's the Christian work ethic. There's honor and there is, verse 2 in the verse, love. And honor and love drives that Christian work ethic. We work to the hilt for those, for our clients, those that are employing us, for our bosses, and for one another. Number 19, and that's what leaders do. Number 19, we live content. Verse 18, if God, again, it's not a matter of making a boatload of money or not making a boatload of money. That's not the point at all. The point is, even if all we have is food and covering materially, we choose to be content. That's what it is to be a leader. If I live in a way, and this is a very big concern of my own, and again, every pastor has to grade themselves before God, I do not want to live in a way that entices others that are looking to me as a leader as pursuing money over against all these other valuable things in life. Doesn't mean I need to live dirt poor. I need to take care of my family. I need to be a good steward, take care of the things that God's blessed me with. But I do not want to live, and no pastor, I don't believe, should live in a way where they're flaunting material possessions that is a demonically guided leadership. They're tempting others to focus too much on money. He goes on to say in this passage that the love of money, that's a valuing of money, is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I don't want to be party to that. And if you think I'm not living appropriately, please let me know, because I want you to grade me on everything. And this is not something we judge. I'm asking you to grade me, not grade each other. But as leaders, we want to make sure we are setting an example of loving others to the hilt, honoring others to the hilt, but living very contented when it comes to material things. That's leadership. That's influence. Number 20, verse 11. Flee from these things, man of God. What things? Materialism. Flee. That's the context. The whole chapter so far has been about money and honoring, you know, in the workplace, you know, honoring others in the workplace. Flee from materialism. Flee from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Man of God. You're a man of God. And don't bring in the Old Testament. We talked about this. Don't bring in the Old Testament as an example. We're living in the New Testament age now. It's a completely different age. So don't bring in the Old Testament, please. Although, you know, that's too long. Like, we're almost out of time. It's too long of a conversation, but I've made that case in the past. All right? We're completely different when it comes to stewardship principles in the two. All right? Though there's some degree of overlap. I agree. Number 20, fight. Haven't we covered this one already? Yeah, it's inherent through the book, but he brings it up again. Four words, verse 11 of chapter 6. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. There's effort involved in that. Flee from material stuff. Pursue instead. Set your mind on. This is the DNA at work and in our families and in our church. Pursue righteousness. What's the right thing to do? Not what's going to make us more money. If you got two choices, make more money than make less money. That's fine. But is it the right thing to do? Does it produce godliness in us and exemplify it before others? Faith, we're trusting God no matter what, in His principles and His laws. Love, valuing other people. Perseverance, no matter how it's working out, we persevere in doing the right thing. Gentleness, we're gentle with one another. Fight the good fight of faith. I think we already read that, chapter 1, verse 18. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life. Grip the lifestyle of eternal life is the idea. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold is number 20. Number 21, we obey God no matter what. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, So God is present, Timothy, right now. He's making this really formal. We're a long ways apart. This is a letter. As you're reading this, God is present with you. Christ Jesus is present with you. He's the one who died for his testimony and for obedience to the commandments. Timothy, no matter what, keep the commandment without stain or reproach. The commandment, I believe, is all of the commandments. It's like one plane of glass. It's the entire thing until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Life is like a song, if you will. And the commandments are the rhythm in the song. And when you're playing the song and you're playing the rhythm, this is for drummers, by the way. If you're playing this, it works for me. I don't know if it's gonna work for you. You're playing the song, you're playing the rhythm in the song. If you get off beat, you know, and everybody else knows. Okay? There's just a rhythm, there's a feel, there's a groove. And the commandments of God are like a rhythm. There's a groove, there's a feel. And when you begin to falter in one of the commandments of God, it's like you're getting off now. And you can feel it. You know you're off. It doesn't feel right. And so he's saying, it's just, the commandments are like a song. Get in the groove, get in the rhythm, live the commandments no matter what. Christ is here, God is here, live the rhythm. And then number 22, verse 17, instruct those who are rich. Notice the desire to be rich, not a good idea. And in other words, it's okay to have a general want to, but if it's just a constant, you know, obsession, I got to get rich, got to get rich, got to get rich, you're going to fall. But if God's blessed you to be there because you're living contented and you're working to the hilt and you're living out the Christian work ethic like that, and God blesses you as is common, and you become rich in the process, that's tremendous. But as a leader, live these four things. One, don't be conceited. Don't look down on others. And all of us are rich, by the way. Don't look down on others. Boy, it's so easy to do. Don't fix your hope on your money. It can go. No matter where you are, no matter how many securities you have invested around the globe, it can go. Number three, do good with your money and your time. Money buys time. And then number four, be generous. All right? So we're all wealthy as leaders. We want to not be conceited. We want to trust God and not our money. We want to do good with our money, and we want to be generous to others. And then the last one, number 23, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding, here it is, this is where he started. And he spoke about this several times in the book. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and just opposing arguments about what others call knowledge. Probably refers to the Gnostics, but I don't want to go into that. David did a good job on that several weeks ago. Which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. God's grace is with you. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding the nonsense. Timothy, as a leader, last word, don't get sidetracked on other stuff. Keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember those that you're leading. Was this fun or what? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we have today to be able to review the things that we have covered through the weeks. We thank you for this checklist that's before us. We want to grow in leadership even rapidly. We want our leaders to grow in leadership rapidly. We want all of us as leaders to grow in leadership even rapidly. Have your way in us through this letter, through a careful continued study of it. And thank you for the leaders that we have on the various levels here. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel on that cross, taking our sins on your body on that cross. And we give you thanks for the gift of eternal life as we trust you as our Savior and Lord. And we give you thanks for a life of repentance, turning, and gradual growth in you. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. Guide us in our influence upon one another in life group and through the rest of this day, and our influence in society as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God make you a blessing.